Now, if you weren't here last week, I announced that this coming week would be a lesson of question and answer, if I get some questions. So there's a box on the back table. You won't miss the finely wrapped Kleenex box. It's got question marks on it, so you know that's where the questions go. And I don't think Mark or Jen would mind. If you don't have paper, you can use the back of the bulletin and rip a piece off and put it in there. So this is your opportunity to put it in there, and it'll give me a week to think over things, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll take that up. This morning, we are coming to a fundamental issue that parents need to take up as they consider the role of parenting that God has given to them. And so today we consider the importance of family worship. Now, if you've heard my testimony before, you know that I was raised in a family where family worship was just a part of everyday life. It wasn't something that we did once in a while. It was something that we did every day. My dad was a high school teacher, so pretty normal job, 9 to 3:30 or whatever. He'd be home. We'd always have supper together in the evening. And as soon as supper was finished, the table would be cleared. Dad would bring his Bible, and we would read the scriptures, and then we would pray. And pray around the table once we were old enough to enter in. And as I say, that was just our habit every day, so it was a normal part of life. And my dad would read the scriptures, and then we'd talk about the scriptures together, and then opportunities for prayer. And I remember many of those times. They were serious times. They were times when sometimes we would break into laughter for various reasons. It was just really good family time that we spent together. And then, of course, the opportunity to learn how to pray and what to pray about. I know, looking back, that it wasn't always enjoyable. There are many times growing up I felt it was just a boring time. I can remember there were times when it was prayer time and I would put my head on the edge of the table and sometimes fall asleep and have to be woken up and, oh, it's my turn. And but when I left home and went off to college, the thing I missed more than anything else was family worship. Well, it's not just a tradition that we need to establish in our homes. It's something that God wants us to do in our families. And this morning we're going to take a rather long look at God's words through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to that passage with me. The fifth book in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and chapter 6. And please follow along in your Bibles as I read from Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 to 9. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, it's very important that we understand the context of this passage. Deuteronomy was given to Israel by Moses, of course, having received it all from God, just before they were going to enter into the promised land. They'd escaped Egypt, they'd traveled through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they were in the plains of Moab, just across the Jordan River from the promised land. And so Moses is giving them instructions about going into the land and establishing themselves there and what normal life was to be in the land of Israel. Now remember, these people hadn't really experienced normal living for hundreds of years. They'd been in Egypt as slaves, and Pharaoh had them run off their feet. And then, of course, they come into the wilderness and they're living in tents and they're going from place to place to place. So no normal family life at all. But now, as they get ready to go into the promised land, normal life is going to begin. And they're going to have incredible blessings that they haven't known for centuries. There are homes there already built. They just have to walk in and take possession of them. Vineyards planted, fruit trees, all kinds of good things that the previous residents of Canaan had planted and established. And God was going to give this land to the Israelites, and they were going to go in and live in houses and have all of these blessings that they've never experienced before. And so God, through Moses, is saying, this is what normal life is to be like once you get into the promised land. So here, God, through Moses, is giving a pattern for living as the people are getting ready to go into Canaan. And we need to recognize that even though our circumstances are different, we never lived in Egypt or wandered in the wilderness, most of us have known something of a normal family life from the time we were born. But what we glean from this passage is God's pattern, God's model for family living among his people. Now, several points for us to consider as we take up the instructions beginning at verse 4. There is, first of all, what we might call the heart of the matter in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This pattern is given to people who profess to be the people of God. And God for them isn't a side issue. God isn't something that, oh, every once in a while they remember, oh yeah, God is our God and we're his people and we're supposed to have a relationship with him. No, God is reminding them here that he is to be the very focus of their lives, the center of their being. And that is to be expressed as they love God with their entire being, mind, soul, heart, strength. Everything that they have is to be given in the service of God. And so this is a call to us that as we consider what family life is to be like among people who profess the Lord, that God is to be the very focus and the very center of all that we do as families. And our homes need to be places of expressed affection for God. Now that's something good for us to ask ourselves. Let's perhaps just reflect over this past week and our family life that we had in our homes. Could someone walk in and say, wow, here's a family who loves God? That's very obvious. This isn't the kind of spirituality that you pull out of the closet to make a show for people who are visiting you. This is to be the very fabric of family living every day. This is to be the result of the grace of God in our lives, that he doesn't take a back seat, that the Bibles aren't covered with dust, but that every day God is at the very center of all that we do in our families. That's what God calls us to here in verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God. That's his commandment. It's what we need to take up and seek grace to live out before him every day. Now, not only does Moses here speak of the heart of the matter, but he goes on to speak of an absolute necessity in verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So he's speaking, first of all, to the parents. Even before he gets to this matter of teaching your children the Word of God, he's speaking to those to whom he has given authority in the home, dad and mom. And the absolute necessity is the reality of personal godly experience in the parents. Moses said, these words that I'm teaching you today and that you're going to be teaching to your children, they shall be on your heart. In other words, the Word of God is something to mark and impact your life. It's something to bring about a godly experience in your life, because then you're ready to lead your children. Now, of course, we remember from our study of the entire Word of God that God isn't calling us to absolute perfection here. He knows that's not going to be achieved in this life, but he wants to see spiritual reality. We don't want to promote hypocrisy in front of our children. We don't want to, at some point in the day, pull out the Bible and say, okay, kids, it's time to read the Word of God, when it really has nothing to do how we interact and work together the rest of the day. These words are to be on our hearts. We're to have real experience with God through his word. That has to be fundamental as we would go on to teach our children. Now, continuing in Deuteronomy 6, we come to the third point, the plan. And we have this here in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, the things that Moses has just taught them from God. Teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. God is reminding us here that when we become parents, we automatically become teachers. You may not have been to teacher's college. You may not have a degree in teaching or any training in that. But when you become a parent, God also calls you to become a teacher. It's very clear here. This is the work of parenting, to teach our children the Word of God. And so we're given a plan of how to do it. Now, I want you to notice the language that we are to teach them diligently. So again, this is not a sidelight to family living. This is not something that is optional. Well, it would be good to implement if I had time and energy. No, God through Moses says, teach your children with diligence. And this word, you in the Hebrew here, translated diligence, has a couple of meanings. Initially, it means just sharpening arrows. So it's a word that would be a challenge to soldiers in an army getting ready to go out and fight a battle. And so you've got arrows and you're going to be aiming them at your enemies. You don't want them to be blunt. You want them to be very sharp. So you get out your file or your stone or whatever you use and you sharpen that arrowhead. And sharpening an arrowhead isn't just one pass over with the file. You're there doing it. You're going after it until that thing is very sharp. It's the idea of repeated work, of making sure it's done very well. And so when that word is brought into this arena of teaching, of speaking the truth, it can have the idea of repeating something, of saying things over and over and over again. That's the kind of diligence that God calls us to in the work of parenting as we teach our children the Word of God. You might remember that Peter, in his second letter to the churches in the New Testament, uses the same kind of idea. He says, I'm not going to be around long, and so after I die, I'm going to make sure that you don't forget what I've taught you, and so I'm going to tell you again and again and again, even though you've already heard it. That's the kind of diligence that we're to have as parents with the Word of God and using it to teach our children. And then we can also see in the plan that God through Moses gives us here that there's to be the use of both formal and informal occasions. Again, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So all kinds of opportunities in family life. When you're out having a walk by Sadler's Pond and you're observing nature and so forth, great opportunity to talk with your kids about God. When they're going to bed at night, to remind them that, okay, we're going to sleep, but our God, He never sleeps. He's always watching over His people. So many opportunities like that informally, but then also the formal occasions when you sit down in your house as a family and you take out the Bible and you read the Word of God together and you pray. So here again, the idea that these things are at the forefront of family life. You're using every opportunity before you to bring the Word of God to your children and impress it upon their minds. And then we also have the note about signs of commitment. Look at verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, God through Moses is speaking of how important and critical and in the forefront of family life the Word of God is to be. Now, he speaks here of what we call phylacteries. Phylacteries were little cards on which the Israelites would write out pieces of scripture. And they would literally tie them onto their forehead or tie them onto their wrists. The idea is they were always there. There was nowhere you could go without the Word of God being with you. And clearly you were supposed to take the cards down or look at the cards on your hands and read over the Word of God and let it sink into you. Now, along with that, he speaks here of writing scripture down on the doorposts of their house and on their gates. So even as they would go into the home or out of the home, they would be reminded of the Word of God. Now it's interesting that Jesus actually pronounces a condemnation against phylacteries. It's not because he was against the concept, he was against the abuse of the concept. because the Pharisees, he's speaking to them in Matthew 23, they would make these great big phylacteries and put them on their foreheads and go out into public, and everybody would say, wow, what a spiritual man he must be. Look at how prominent the Word of God is in his life. And yet in his heart, there was no adherence to the Scriptures. And so Jesus' condemnation is on these things being a mere outward show. But the importance of these signs of commitment is that the Word of God is to have a central place in our lives, in our family lives, and we're to be going to it over and over and over again, learning the will of God and seeking to impress that upon the lives of our children. Now let's go on from looking at Deuteronomy 6 and considering the basic elements that can be included in our family worship. First of all, obviously, reading the Scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have the wonderful statement about the inspiration of the Word of God, and it actually begins by the reminder of Timothy learning the Scriptures in his family. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, these famous verses, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And of course, those last two verses speak to Timothy as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, and how important it is that he understand what the Scriptures is. It's the very mind of God revealed in the Bible, and how profitable it is. But in the previous verses, Paul is reminding Timothy that his training in the Scriptures didn't begin when he became an intern serving with the Apostle Paul. His training in the Scriptures began in his home, from his childhood, when, in the providence of God, he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who, apart from husbands not being Christians, were very careful to teach Timothy the Word of God, so that even from a very early age, he understood about salvation. He understood about God saving sinners. And that's what we want for our families, don't we? It's what we want for our kids. We want them to grow up and to be wise unto salvation because they've been learning the Word of God in our homes. So reading the Scriptures very clearly, an integral part of family worship. And there are many side benefits to just reading the Word of God. I learned how to pronounce names in the Bible in family worship. And my dad had, you know, one of those self-pronouncing Bibles. I don't know if they're even available anymore, but, you know, they've got all the funny little squiggles and lines that help you understand how to pronounce English words. Well, my dad was very particular about that, and my mom too. So we learned how to pronounce English words even. And that wasn't the purpose of family devotions, but it came out of that. There are many wonderful things. Reading Bible passages and somebody saying, well, where is that? Where is Padanaram? And so you stop in the middle of family worship and you look up a good Bible map and you get your Bible geography and you learn those things. Many blessings that come as a result of reading the Scriptures together in family life. And then, of course, the opportunity as a family to come to God in prayer. And like I said, I remember many times falling asleep in the middle of prayer. But looking back, having experienced it for 18 years at least, it was a place where I learned to pray. My parents were serious about prayer. They came to God with reverence. I understood it was not something that you just take flippantly. You know, it's time to pray. And we would learn from the Lord's Prayer and other passages in the Word of God, the Book of Psalms, what prayer was all about. It was a wonderful opportunity. In my own family, I can look back and think of family life and how precious some of those times were in prayer. And different occasions, different circumstances where we as a family were facing very serious times. I can think of one time in particular, it's almost just emblazoned in my memory. We were having family worship in our family room, and we had talked with the kids about some things that we were facing, and we all got down on our knees in a circle and wept and prayed together. Never forget that. Wouldn't miss that for the world. These are the opportunities that God gives to you when you take up these instructions from His Word. And then another thing that is wonderful to do in family worship is to memorize Scripture together. We all know, of course, as we age, the inability of our minds to grasp things and hold on to them. But you all know your kids are little sponges. And I mean, they pick up everything. And you don't have to teach them much, you know, and they're singing Baby Shark along with you and all of those things. I mean, they can't even read. You can use this opportunity to teach them the Word of God, and they will be like sponges taking it all in. The reminder of Psalm 119, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By holding on to the Word of God. And that's your opportunity to instill the Scriptures into their minds. Another wonderful thing to do in family worship is to catechize your children. Now, catechizing children is something that has fallen out of popularity in the modern church. But it's really an excellent tool that we can use to help our children learn the truths of the Word of God. If we go back at least 400 plus years to the time of the Puritan period in England and the writing of the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is really the foundation for our 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Those godly men who gathered together in the Jerusalem room of Westminster Abbey, that's one of the reasons I want to go to Westminster Abbey, those pastors who gathered together and they studied the Word of God and they wrote down the Westminster Confession of Faith, not only did they pen the confession, they said, we want a means to teach this confession to the people so that they'll learn it. And so, having written the confession, they then produced the shorter and the larger catechisms. The shorter catechism for children more, so short questions, short answers. The larger catechism, longer questions, longer answers for adults, but a means whereby you can take the confession and teach it to people, either children or to adults. Here's a wonderful little catechism you can use in your home. Catechism for Young Children. This is produced by the church in Grand Rapids. Here's how it begins. You can use this with your 2-year-old. Question number 1, who made you? God. One-word answer. Question number two, what else did God make? Answer, God made all things. Question three, why did God make you in all things? Answer, for his own glory. I've heard kids memorizing that when they can't even pronounce glory properly yet. Here's a tremendous tool that you can use. And of course, as you teach them, you can lead them back into the scriptures and show them that these question and answers are all based in the Word of God. It's simply a tool to get it into their minds. So catechize your children. And then another element that can be very profitable in family worship and actually help us to learn the Word of God as well is to sing together. Now, sometimes people say, well, we're not a family of good singers, so how are we going to do this? Well, I think if you want to do it, you can do it, even if it maybe sounds a little rough. The importance isn't how beautiful it sounds. The importance is that you're doing this together in praising God. And look at this scripture text I've put here, Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 15. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And so here is Israel. They're living in tents at this time. And as the psalmist walks up and down the rows between the tents, he can hear singing coming out of the tents. And God's people are praising the Lord. In our own family, we took the Blue Trinity hymnal and we started with number one and we sang all the way through. Now, you know, with a musical background, I can do that easier, but there's lots of hymns that are familiar to everybody. I mean, you can teach your kids Holy, 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 Amazing Grace, many hymns like this that are going to be easy for them to pick up and learn and to hold on to through the rest of their life. Again, as we think of these basic elements of family worship, we may not be experts in any of them, but we can use them wisely in our homes. A family that I have stayed with many, many times when I've gone to the pastor's conference at Trinity down in New Jersey. I began staying with them when their kids were some in elementary, some in high school. Now they're all out of the home, mostly married, kids. So I've stayed with them a long time. The mother and father were converted, I think, after all the kids were born. And the mother had come from something of a Christian family. The father had no Christian background at all. But when they were converted, they grasped this reality about family worship, and they were determined that they were going to do that in their home. And they had the same pattern, supper time, sit down, eat, clear the table. Dad would bring out his Bible. Dad is a manager supervisor in an asphalt plant. I don't think he even did well in high school. And when he reads the Bible, he struggles. I remember early on visiting with them, and he would read something, and the kids would all just burst out in laughter because he was saying something really funny. But he wouldn't give up. He kept doing it night after night after night. And he's actually even improved in his reading. Although this past fall when I had fellowship with them, you know, he's reading along and he asked his wife, how do you pronounce that? Well, see, we could all use excuses and say, I'm no good at this. So, no. These are things that we need to incorporate into our family life. God has called you as parents to be teachers of your children, to take the Word of God and impress it upon them. And we are living in days of such incredible resources. I brought some of them with me here this morning. Here's a book by Jim Cromartie, A Book for Family Worship. and it's just got very short devotionals where you read a couple of verses of scripture and then you read a child-friendly story that sort of illustrates the truth. So you're not sitting there reading a Spurgeon sermon to five-year-olds. You're bringing something that's very age-appropriate to them. Here's a child's book of character building and responsibility in the Bible and responsibility at home and responsibility at school and responsibility at play and self-control and all kinds of issues that you want to be teaching your children. And so you can use something like this, somebody who has sat down and they've studied and they've prepared something that maybe you as parents don't have time to do, but you can take your Bible, you can take a book like this, and you can teach them the principles of the Word of God. And then, of course, one of my absolute favorites for family worship is Dangerous Journey, children's edition of Pilgrim's Progress. A wonderful way to teach your children about the gospel. And the thing I love about this version of Pilgrim's Progress are the pictures are so good. They're fascinating to the children, but whoever did them was very sensitive to the gospel issues involved. Look at the size of the burden on Christian's back. He knew what the burden of sin was all about, so he doesn't picture it like this little backpack that you got to get off your back. It was a huge burden. So here are some of the resources that are available. You go on the net, even Amazon. There's tons of good things. Christian Book Distributor, a CVB, BBS in the States. It's unbelievable how many resources there are. Don't neglect them. Don't sit back and say, well, I'm no Bible scholar, so what can I do? Use the resources that are available. Well, again, let me close by reminding you, the question box at the back, if you want that time next Sunday, if there's something rolling around in your mind that you want answered, put it in there, and Lord willing, we'll give ourselves to that next week. Let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome task you have given to parents to take your word and to live it out ourselves and then to teach it to our children. Please, our God, what a crying need there is for this in our day. Please strengthen us as families. Help us to give ourselves to the things that are most important. How many things in this world are crying for our attention? Education and sports and music and things that our children want to be involved in. But our God, help us not to neglect what is the most important, what will do our children good, potentially for all eternity. And Father, would you bless these efforts? We know that we're weak sinners, our God. But please come and help us as we take up these tasks. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.